My name is Mark Walker. I am privileged to be with you folks today and to share a little bit from the Word. I'll give you a little bit of background about my life, and then we'll get into the Word this morning. I am an independent Baptist preacher's kid. If you survive that, you've got a chance of success in life, I think, Pastor Joe. But my dad started a church in a Christian school right outside Pensacola, Florida, a little town called Milton there. Was there 16 years. I did move on first my freshman year to Trinity Baptist College, thinking that I was some world-class athlete. I got to college and realized how good everybody else was. So my priorities began to shift. My father eventually moved us to Houston, Texas in August of 1989. And I can remember pulling into Houston, Texas in August 1989 and realizing just how hot it gets in Houston, Texas in August of 1989. In fact, I was sharing that story with my staff not too long ago when one of the 20-something-year-olds raised their hand, and I was talking about how that cassette tape had melted, and he raised his hand. He said, "Hey, boss, what's a cassette tape?" He's no longer on the team, but that's for other different reasons, I guess. But I had met a girl in college there from Mount Airy, North Carolina. And I remember going in and telling my mom and dad as I was trying to finish my education at 21 years old. I said, "I'm moving from Houston, Texas to Winston-Salem, North Carolina." And I did that. I arrived there with about $600 in my front pocket, and I realized that that was going to diminish. The relationship situation didn't last but about a week, so I decided to stay there. And really is amazing looking back how God began to direct our lives. A gentleman came into our business one day, and he invited me to his church. I had been visiting a church called Gospel Light Baptist Church there and right outside of Winston-Salem, and I decided to go and visit his church after much badgering. I only get the profiles of independent Baptist pastors and insurance salesmen mixed up. So that's the only two. So I was trying to figure out which one he was. But I went that morning, and I got lost. 10 o'clock came, 10:30. The worship service was at 11 that morning. So I kept passing this one church called Grace Baptist Temple. And though I was, I guess, right at 22 years old at that point, I knew my mom still had a direct link to the Heavenly Father. And if I wasn't in church that Sunday morning, she would be the first to know, even though I now live 1,200 miles away. Some of you may have that kind of mom as well, right? So I pulled in this one place, never been there, really, as far as a church service. And I came in, and I noticed this blonde sitting on the second row on this side. I have no recollection of what her father was preaching on that day, but it was worth coming back the next Sunday. And I weaseled my way over for Sunday lunch, and we went out and got married and been married for 28 years. Her dad was the independent Baptist preacher there at that church as well. So our kids think all granddads are independent Baptist pastors, I guess. But that's kind of how I came to North Carolina. I wanted no part of the ministry as far as working in it. We were very involved at the church. Until my late 20s, that God began to work on my heart. And I'm like, "Oh my goodness," because I knew growing up in a church. And we began to pray about it. And I stepped away from the business world and went back to school, earned my degrees there, and pursued ministry. Had a chance to serve with Dr. Gary Chapman, the author of The Five Love Languages there, who just celebrated their 50th anniversary at Calvary Baptist Church in Winston-Salem. And was content serving the Lord. And we had a chance to serve as a worship music pastor, an executive pastor, and a lead pastor. Wouldn't get into all those. But about 7 or 8 years ago, God began to work in my heart again about the condition of our country. See, a lot of people think our country's situation is about Republicans and Democrats. It's not. What we're facing is spiritual warfare. And without understanding from that perspective, we get off these tangents and arguments and really begin to think about it from the wrong perspective. And I won't get into all the history and all the different places scripture verses are engraved and embedded in different places of marble and concrete and stone throughout our country's fabric and throughout our country's history. And that's where I felt like beginning to lead. I stepped away from ministry, ran for Congress. So I won't get into all that, but I didn't know anybody in Raleigh. I didn't know anybody in Washington, D.C. I'm the son of an independent Baptist preacher, so there wasn't a lot of capital in the background. but we led, we worked through those doors, God opened those doors. And when I realized, it was kind of refreshing to make it to Congress because there was nobody that came knocking on my door with any kind of expectation. But God opened the door. We had opportunities to serve and lead as chairman of the largest caucus in Congress and had some of those opportunities. But as I begin to think about our country's situation, and this is where I want to bring it back and pivot back to where we are today, is many times, both in whether it's politics or in the church, we are content with only making an argument and not making a difference. So what I want to talk about today is after the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, and I want to talk about three action steps of a believer, three action steps of the believer. You know, we like to process a lot. For 6 years, I was in Congress a good bit of that time. Once a week, had dinner with my friend Trey Gowdy, John Ratcliffe, and Senator Tim Scott. And sometimes I would start a story by saying, well, I'm not a lawyer, and Trey would say, quit bragging. But no offense to my lawyer friends, but sometimes we get caught up in the weeds. They like to process instead of providing the solutions. Sometimes you hear the vernacular, talk the talk, but not walk the walk. Jesus gives an example here of what it means to get beyond just the talking points, but how we walk the walk. So I want to read here Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, in verse 25, and we'll focus on those right now. Let's look and begin reading in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. It said, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And verse 25 says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Lord, would you bless the reading of your word this morning? Open our hearts today that we can look afresh and anew as we hear from your word. May the Holy Spirit guide in all things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I'm going to break this passage down just a little bit. For most of my life, even growing up in a minister's home, I used to think that all of this was just one package. You know, you become a Christian and you're a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ. But the more I begin to look at this, the more I begin to study about this, I realize these are three different action steps Jesus commands us to do. But my question is to me and to all of us, do we always follow? The first one I want to open up is the very first thing he says in becoming a disciple of Christ or following Jesus is to deny yourself. Now, I don't know about you, but when I wake up in the morning, that isn't my first natural instinct is to deny myself. And I may be thinking about country hams and eggs over hard. All these different things I'm thinking about are pleasing to the flesh. Not necessarily wrong at times, but I'm not leaving any space there sometimes to deny myself. Jesus models this in surrendering his own will. If you remember his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? What did he say? Not my will. Yours be done, Lord. His Father, his Heavenly Father. Do we have that mindset day to day and week to week from an instinctive standpoint saying, Lord, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to put some things out of it. Maybe sometimes even putting the smartphone down, right? Putting some things out of our life, not necessarily wicked or covetousness as the pastor talked about earlier, but just things that create noise, that create busyness. Do we find times to deny ourselves? Well, God gives us some directions on that when he talks about prayer. How much is prayer involved in our daily lives? James 5:17 says, the effectual fervent prayer avails or changes much. It's the most powerful weapon we have is prayer. And something we don't often talk about sometimes is fasting. I can't think of any better way than skip a meal than deny yourself and take that time seeking God, speak to me today. Let me hear from you today in fellowship and listening to your voice and just walking in a place where I've cut out the other stuff. I'm denying myself some of the normal routines or some of the things that might be pleasing or some of the things that I enjoy. It's around a golf, watching a football game, whatever. I'm going to give that time as a sacrificial praise back to you to hear from you. I'm denying myself. It's the very first thing that we're told to do. But not only are we told to deny ourselves, right? Number two, just when you think, okay, I'm cutting that out, boy, this one, take up your cross. I don't know about you, but most of us are probably believers in the room. I think I did maybe have a reporter or two sneak in there. We've got some gospel for you today. So, but nevertheless, take up your cross. What's the first thing that you think of when you're reading this passage this morning? We've got the part, let's just say we're good on denying ourselves, right? Spend some time. We're here today. Didn't sleep in. We're here. That's the basics, but we're there. What about take up your cross? What's the very first thing the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart when he says, take up your cross? Because here's the thing. If you're a believer, you have one. We all have one. Now, it may be temporary. It may be long term. God may have asked you to carry something or trust you with something. It may be a wayward adult child, something that you wake up or go to bed with every evening. It may be financial. It may be marital. It may be sickness. But we have a cross to carry. But here's the amazing thing. That's the refining process. That's the growth part. That's the moment that the world is watching to see if there's anything different from them and their lifestyle versus you and your lifestyle, is taking up that cross. What does that look like? How's that packaged in your life? Do you want to carry a cross? Nobody naturally wants to carry the cross. It's in the New Testament, not only is it a picture of pain and suffering, it's a picture of embarrassment and humiliation. God made himself of no reputation. I don't naturally want to be put in that category. But when we walk the Christian journey, sometimes the enemy is going to do everything he can to ensnare us. And at the same time, Jesus is saying, take up your cross to be my disciple. I've been around church a long time. Probably the toughest cross that I see that sometimes believers are asked to carry is the cross of forgiveness. I want you to think about that. You know, it's one thing when these attacks come from the enemy and from the world. It's another thing when they come from inside the camp, right? When it's friends and family. Kelly Clarkson sang a song, it's been a decade ago, I think it was when it was released. It said, what doesn't kill you makes you, and I say, it caught you. Some of you listening to that stuff, that was a trap. No, they said, get it on video, Pastor. No, but the context is what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, but that's not necessarily true. What doesn't kill you sometimes can make you bitter, can make you angry. It can cause you to be in such a place that you miss God's very best for your life because you're consumed with what that person did or said or didn't do, or the unfairness, the ungodliness. I remember having a chance to lead music ministry at a large church, and they have a kind of a Metro One thing that they do, and 50 music ministers gather. We were at Adrian Rogers Church, oh goodness gracious, 16, 17 years ago, and I thought I had arrived in my early 30s there. And I remember a guy that was from Atlanta, Georgia, actually was sitting to my left. We were going around the room sharing some things, and he stood up and he said, I'm not sure, he had gone through some illnesses, that God can use you to your fullest until you've been completely broken. I didn't want to hear that. I was 34 years old. I had arrived at the pinnacle of my particular ministry world. And I'm thinking, well, maybe that's what you needed. But in my pride, I'm thinking, man, we're checking all the boxes. I mean, I'm big church, making twice the money as my dad ever made in ministry. We're climbing the kind of this arena that we're in. Little did I know that God would take it all away that year through unfair and unjust process. And I'm thinking, God, how could you let something happen in my life? It'd be one thing if I was involved or had some association, but the fact that this could come out of nowhere and blindside me, how could you let that happen? That was embarrassing for me. That was humiliating for me. God, you know what's right. Why don't you justify this? You've told me that trusting you is and giving it back to you would work out, but it wasn't in the timing that I wanted it to be. And through that, God led us into starting a church 20-something miles away from where we lived. And I specifically remember one specific Sunday morning. I was out kind of in the ditch there, and I had my little Cross Point church and the arrow pointing it to the small middle school that we were meeting of about 40 or 50 people that morning. And I remember putting that sign and putting my shoes on it to kind of plant the sign there and let people know where we were meeting that morning. And I remember looking down at my shoes. And it was the same shoes that I had stood before thousands of people only months earlier. And here I'm standing in a ditch on the side of the road pointing to my little church that morning. And God just tapped me on the shoulder. He said, okay, I can use you now. Take up your cross. What does that cross look like? We naturally want to reject it because it's certainly not comfortable. But that forgiveness part, when somebody has, even inside the church, has done you wrong, it's hard to release sometimes. But the enemy sometimes can use that to plant the seed to miss the specific purpose and calling that God has for you. You see, sometimes we like to put margins on what God wants us to do, and sometimes God wants to blow those doors off. But if we're carrying something, if we're harboring something, and I get it, I understand it when it's friend and family, remember playing quarterback in high school, and the coach had a specific drill called bull in the ring. I don't even know if it's politically correct to use that practice or drill anymore. But I thought as the quarterback, I shouldn't be involved with these Neanderthal linemen anyway. But nevertheless, he would put me in there sometime, and I would have the ball, and he would call number 72, and you would have to turn your center of gravity and get ready to hit number 72 there, and number 88, whatever. Well, every now and then, you would kind of lose where the number was. So he would say number 60, and you were could swore it was to your left, but number 60 was coming from the right, and before you could actually get turned around, right in that ear hole, it would ring your bell. And the reason why is that you weren't braced for it. You see, when it comes from the world of the enemy, we've got that center of gravity, you know, kind of ready when you throw a punch or get ready to do something, air of action. But when we are not looking for it, well, that's when your feet get taken out from under you. Is that your cross this morning? Are you carrying something right now that you've just not been able to release the Lord because it was wrong? It was unjustified? Listen, today God is still saying, give that to me. Surrender that to me today. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. And then the third thing, follow Jesus. That's still an action step, right? You may be to the place where I've denied myself. I know what my cross is. I'm walking in it. But God's calling me to a place in a direction. Not sure. That's the follow Jesus part. You see, here's the amazing thing in all of this, right? On paper, this doesn't make sense. Think of Ephesians 3:20. God's able to do exceedingly more than we could ever hope, dream, imagine. Well, how is that possible if I'm taking up a cross? Well, that's the surrender part. That's when we're able to walk in fellowship with a confidence, knowing that God is working in our hearts and lives in a special, unique way that the world simply doesn't understand. He also tells us, I believe it's Matthew 11:30, about his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Are we thinking that from context? Because sometimes as believers, and I remember growing up sometimes, it was an oppressive, man, this Christian journey is heavy and it's hard. Not if we're walking with the Lord. The yoke is easy and the burden is light. It's a life full of joy, of hope, of accomplishment. I remember a couple years ago, I was named the ranking member on intelligence and counterterrorism for our Homeland Security Committee. So at our first meeting, we have different classified briefings and as far as different countries and border issues. And I remember looking up at our dossier and had all the resumes for the different people on the committee. First guy had, I think, a couple degrees from one big Ivy school. The runt in the litter did his undergraduate at Notre Dame and his law school at SMU. And then they got to me, right? I've got a biblical studies from Piedmont Bible College, right? My bachelor's degree. And I couldn't help but chuckle and look at that and saying, you know what? God can do with anything with someone's life that he wants to do. If we are willing, and I'm not saying that I've arrived. I'm preaching to myself this morning as much as anybody, because anything can pop up on our daily life. But when we're able to deny ourselves, when we're able, even on those unjust things, to take up the cross and to be able to persevere through that, God can do something really amazing in our lives. I remember being in the White House and having dinner with President Trump, about seven or eight of us. You had the slide before the National Day of Prayer. And he had invited some guys over that he knew were religious, right? So we were over there talking, and the president was talking about all the different world religions and how he had talked about with the Pope, and the Pope was concerned about the rise of radical fundamentalism and Islamists and some of the military actions over there. And so I kind of waited for an opportunity, and I said, you see, Mr. President, that's the difference between Christianity and all other world religions. And he said, what's that? Mock in his New York accent. And I said, well, all other religions, they require you to do something. I said, but in Christianity, it's what we call the atonement. It's what we call the blood of Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary that paid the price for your sins and for mine. And after a couple of hours there, I remember walking out of the White House that night, standing there on the Pennsylvania corner, Street Avenue, waiting for my ride. And I was thinking, you know what? I'm just an independent Baptist preacher's kid, but I got to share the gospel with the President of the United States. And I say that, not for any pat on my back, but just to the fact that sometimes when we're obedient, we follow Jesus, that God can give us an opportunity. You never know when it comes. That's the amazing thing sometimes. It could be the spur of the moment. In closing today, I want to tell you, there are some times that you have to stand up and you have to fight and you have to engage the battle that is ahead. But we do so in a way that the world sees Jesus in us. I remember on our House oversight hearing in my first term, it was a murderer's row, I mean, of guys. And you had Jason Chaffetz and Trey Gowdy and Mark Meadows and Jim Jordan and Ron DeSantis. And then I was the freshman. There wasn't a whole lot of skin left on the bone by the time it got to me. But asking the questions one day to Cecile Richards, the director of Planned Parenthood at the time, I said, "Ms. Richards, I only have one question for you today. I just want to know if it bothers you to know that there are more African-American babies aborted in New York State than actually born. Does that bother you, Ms. Richards?" See, sometimes we're called to be able to be a light, to be a challenge, to be a voice, to step up and to push back. But we still do it in a way that the world sees Jesus. The greatest person in my life that the world, I believe, sees Jesus is my father. He's 75 years old. About this time, he's still going. He's shucking the corn up at Oak Level Baptist Church in Stokesdale, North Carolina. But what a great example, what a great testimony in my life. In closing, I want to mention this, share this one story that kind of sums up where we're talking about today and denying ourselves, taking up a cross and follow Jesus. I remember I have two younger brothers. I was 14 years old, and we were either at the ball field or at church, all right? Anytime the doors were open. But every now and then we'd come home from school, we'd be in the backyard. And one of the neatest things that we enjoyed doing that we had picked up recently, I was 14, my younger brother was 12, and then there was one that was 10. And we all had BB guns and things, right? So we'd put on our camouflage and we'd go in the backyard. It's a large backyard and had some trees and things. And we would play our game of war. And yes, we would shoot each other with BB guns. The rule was shoot low, but there was nothing more exhilarating than hearing your little brother squeal after you got him in the thigh with a clean shot, right? There was just something satisfactory about this. To this day, I should surrender that maybe. I don't know. But Mom would always say, "Boys, I better not catch you doing that because you might put an eye out," right? It's 14. One afternoon, my little brother, and these BBs didn't go very fast, these little daisy guns, right? But he had just dinged me in the leg, and I kind of shot back about the time my middle brother drove behind a board and some pine straw. Well, evidently, the BB had ricocheted off the board and hit my brother, and I heard this blood-curdling scream. The next thing I know, my brother is running around the side of that board, and he's holding his eye running toward me, screaming. I ran to him, and I pulled his hand down, and his eye was so full of crimson blood, it was almost black. Showed my mom, and she was, you know, hysterical about it, so we got him to the little hospital there in Milton. They couldn't do anything with it. They bandaged it, took it over to the University of West Florida Hospital there in Pensacola. We finally tracked down my father, who was, I think, with a family who had lost a loved one, but he made it over to the hospital. And the doctor came in and he said, "I don't have good news for you folks." He said, "You see, not only has one eye been damaged, but the optic nerve that controls sight to both eyes has been damaged, and he could lose sight in both eyes." I'm 51 years old. That's 37 years ago, and probably still to this day the most sobering moment of my life. Would I live the rest of my life knowing that I had blinded my brother? Not a lot was said. We decided to spend the night that evening with Clay, but we would need some clothes and things. So I didn't know if I should ride with my father or stay with Clay there in the hospital room. I decided to ride my father, and I remember getting in that little Toyota Tercel, kind of cowering in the back seat. I wasn't going to be brazen enough to ride next to him in the front seat. And I kept waiting for that wrath to come that I deserved and was worthy of. He didn't say a word, but there's an Interstate 10 bridge that separates Pensacola or Escambia County and Santa Rosa County. He drives over it, and there used to be a little rest area, and he pulls off in the rest area and begins to pray. Little 5-speed, he puts it there in gear, and you can see a tear begin to come in his eye. He said, "Lord," he said, "I trust you, and I believe that you are the great physician, that you can touch and that you can heal Clay." And he paused, and he said, "But we can serve you more faithfully with a blind child. That's your will, then I accept it. I surrender mine to yours, Lord, today. If it means that we can walk closer, that we can impact more people, that we can be a light for Jesus with a blind child, then Lord, we'll carry that cross." never said anything to me, put it back in gear. The next morning, the doctor comes in and begins to take the bandages off Clay's eye and looks at my brother's eye, and he looks back at my dad and looks eye back to my dad. He said, "Sir," to my father, he said, "you must be those praying kind of people." And my father said, "Well, as a matter of fact, we are." He said, "I don't know that how I can explain this perfectly, but," he said, "what looked like a shattered window pane last night has fused together, and your son's going to have 20/20 vision in both eyes." Now, I'm grateful that God did a miracle there and healed my brother. But the point was this, and I'm not saying I've arrived to that point. Are we walking the Spirit-filled life in a way that we're able to deny ourselves, to take up the cross, whatever that looks like, and then say, "Jesus, wherever the place, wherever the path, I'm willing to follow"? That's the calling on each and every one of us. Whether you're working as a teacher, a doctor, an attorney, maintenance, whatever it might be, the world is watching more than ever. They need to see there's something different in those who carry the name of Jesus Christ. God bless you. Thanks for letting me come out and share a little bit of my heart today. Amen.